Our reading is taken from Revelation chapter 4, found on page 1236 in the Church Bibles. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as always, please keep the passage open in front of you, Revelation chapter 4, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you again for your word, your spirit-breathed word, that we can open it and read it, and you teach us, you instruct us, you speak to us, and so help us to be ready now to listen. And to come with you, before you with humility, ready to learn and to apply what we read to our lives. Amen. Well, 15 years ago, I was licensed to be minister here. And Jen, in her update email, said she didn't know which the passage was that I first preached on. I'm not surprised, it was a long time ago. But it was this passage, Revelation 4. This is where we started, and this is where I will finish my preaching ministry here. And I wanted to come back to this passage because it is a passage which lifts our eyes to the throne of heaven. It sort of lifts us out of our current circumstances, but not in a sort of escapist kind of way, as if you can just sort of forget about what's going on in the world and what's going on around us and what's going on in our church life and our own lives. But rather, it lifts our eyes to heaven so that we can then look at our current circumstances in the light of this vision. This vision should shape our lives and the way that we view all that's happening around us. Now, let's just remember who this was written to. The book of Revelation is a letter, it's a vision, but it's a letter as well that was written to Christians. To Christians who are either suffering or about to suffer, and suffering persecution. They suffered persecution from the Jews and from the Romans. The persecution from the Jews came on Christians early in the book of Acts, right at the start of the church. And then the Romans persecuted Christians a bit later on, especially in the reign of the Emperor Nero. In AD 64, he began the persecution of Christians, which included things like having Christians thrown to wild animals, having them burnt, having them crucified. So this vision, this letter, was written to Christians who were suffering or about to suffer. And it is in the face of false teaching as well. We know from the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation that there was false teaching around. There were those in the churches who were preaching what was false, leading people to idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, what would it have been like to be a Christian then? Well, we don't face all those things that they faced, but some of them we do. It would have been very hard for them, facing persecution, facing false teaching. And some of them might well have thought, is Jesus really in control? Did I do the right thing, turning to Jesus? Family members being taken off to be thrown to wild animals. Did I do the right thing, following Jesus? And so God gives his people this vision. And it is a vision of heaven to begin with. John is shown heaven. There is an open door into heaven in verse 1. Look, after this I looked, he says, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. What did people need? What did suffering people need? They needed a vision of heaven. And that's what John is given. And what's the first thing John sees? Well, our first point, which will come up on the screen. There is one sitting on the throne at the center of heaven. Verse 2. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. The book of Revelation is full of symbolism. This symbol is not difficult to interpret. It's a throne. The throne is a place of rule and reign. And that is what is at the center of heaven. There is a throne there. And there is someone sitting on that throne. And there's a description of that person which says something but not a lot. We're told that they have the appearance of jasper and ruby. So two precious gems. And while the description of the one on the throne is not very much, there is much talk in the rest of the chapter about the throne. Because the throne, you see, is central to everything. Everything in heaven is described in relation to the throne as you go through the rest of the chapter. So verse 3, there's a rainbow. And it says, if you look halfway through verse 3, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Verse 4, there are 24 other thrones, seated on them 24 elders, and it is described as being, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. You see, you only know where they are in relation to the throne. Verse 6, in front of the throne, there is what looks like a sea of glass. And then verse 6 again, in the center round the throne were four living creatures. Do you see, everything is described in relation to the throne. What does that mean? At the center of everything is this throne. You only know where you are, really, in relation to this throne. And if we were to go into chapter 5, we would see that at the center of the throne is a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Jesus, that lamb, who was slain for us, is on the throne of heaven, reigning and ruling. And that is an incredible reassurance for us. You see, we're not out of control. At the centre of all things is a throne, with the Lord God sitting on it. It is not the Emperor Nero on that throne. It is not the persecuting Jews or the false teachers. The centre of all things is not Hope Church or Emmanuel Church or Christ Church. At the centre of all things is this throne, the throne of the Lord Jesus. And we need to hear that and apply it to our hearts. Because as we go into a time of change, our temptation, my temptation, is to be fearful, to be anxious. And deep in our hearts, we can say, we can think to ourselves, there is no one in control here. And so we need to lift our eyes again to Revelation chapter 4, to heaven, and see God is still sat on the throne. He has never left it. In the book of Revelation, there are battles, but the battles are never in heaven. The throne is never under threat. It is always secure. The sovereignty of God, as Alec Mattia said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which we can rest our heads. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we begin addressing God as our Father in heaven. We often probably just skip over that, don't we? Don't skip over it. When we pray our Father in heaven, we are praying, Lord, you are the one in the throne room. You are the one on the throne, ruling and reigning. You are in control of all things. And therefore, I am right to come before you with my prayers, because you are my Father in heaven. It's a reassurance and it's a challenge, isn't it? Because the one on the throne is not me, and it's not you. And in our sinfulness, we like to live as if everything really should revolve around me. And we'd quite like it if, in being a Christian, God would to join in with that program. And one of the things we'd really like is comfort and ease. We don't really want difficulties and problems. But God is in control and very often leads us into difficult times. Remember the disciples on the lake in the storm? The disciples on the lake weren't in the storm because they disobeyed Jesus, but because they obeyed him. He sent them out onto the lake, into the storm, so that they would know him better and see his power and his glory. The sovereignty of God doesn't mean life will be easy. It can mean storms, turmoil, difficulty. And we trust it is all under his sovereign control and will all work for the good of those who love him. We need to remember God is on the throne at the center of heaven. Second point. The throne is a place of judgment and mercy. Notice what the weather's like in heaven. We love talking about the weather. Don't love the weather at the moment. You know, the gloom. What's it, an anticyclone that's over us or something like that? That means that it's just gloomy. And it is a bit, isn't it? Well, it's not gloomy in heaven. Far from it. It's very dramatic in heaven, isn't it, the weather? Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. There's a storm at this throne, emanating from it. And that is what happens when God is present, often in the Bible, when God is present. So in the book of Exodus, when God descends on the mountain, Mount Sinai, before giving the law, as he descends, there is thunder and lightning and storm, and that's what you see at the center of heaven at the throne. It is an intimidating place, isn't it? A place of judgment. And yet we also see another weather feature, verse 3. Second half of verse 3, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. So you've got a rainbow there as well. And the rainbow speaks of God's mercy. It takes us back to the book of Genesis, when God had judged the world with a flood, and he promised he would never judge the world again, the whole world again with a flood. He will judge the world again, but he won't judge the whole world again with a flood. And he put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his mercy. And so, do you see, we have both here. At the throne, in the centre of heaven, there is the storm of judgment and the rainbow of mercy. And that is so often what we see coming together in the Bible, as God is described. There is judgment and there is mercy. So again, in the book of Exodus, when God describes himself, he says he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Both together. The rainbow of mercy, storm of judgment. And of course, the place where you see the storm and the rainbow most clearly is at the cross of Jesus. There you see the storm of God's wrath poured out on Jesus as he took God's judgment for our sin. And as the storm is poured out in full force on Jesus, we see the rainbow of God's mercy, as it were, to us. Because Jesus took the storm so we might experience the rainbow. How could you or I possibly approach this throne? The storm would destroy us. The only way we can approach is on the basis of God's mercy because of the cross of Jesus. There is no other way to approach the throne. I spoke to someone at the Halloween outreach a couple of weeks ago who spoke about the usual line of that all religions basically the same, they all lead to God. And we have to say that is completely false. It just is not true. And it makes that view makes a mockery of the cross, doesn't it? Because the cross says there is one way to approach the throne. There is only one way to God. And that is through Jesus' sacrifice of himself. If we were to say, oh, well, all religions are the same. They basically all lead to God. What we're saying is, Jesus, you needn't have bothered. You needn't have bothered going to the cross, going through all that suffering. You just didn't need to. We could have all just become another religion and that would all be fine. No, the Bible tells us Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus said, I have to go there. And in his love for us, he did. It is the only way we can approach the throne. Have you done that yet? If you've not come to God through Jesus, asked him for forgiveness, taken hold of what he did on the cross and said, yeah, I need that. I need that forgiveness so I can come to God. If you've not done it yet, would you do it? How about today? To turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Anyone can do it. Anyone can come to God if they will come through Jesus. So that's our second point. Our third and last point. God's people worship the one on the throne. There's lots in this chapter we can't get into. I'm not going to talk about the four living creatures. They're kind of fun, aren't they? But we're not going to talk about them. Ask me afterwards if you want to, think about that. So we're going to just brush over them and think rather about the 24 elders. Verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Okay, who are these people? Who are these elders? They represent God's people. And you've got 24 of them, which is 12 plus 12. 1:12 representing God's Old Testament people, so the 12 tribes of Israel would be the kind of symbolism there, so 12 representing them, and then 12 representing God's New Testament people, the 12 apostles, so you add them together, you get 24. So it is God's people, all God's people, God's Old Testament people, God's New Testament people. And what are they wearing? It says they're dressed in white and had crowns of gold. Dressed in white. That is, they are pure. They've been made perfect. And the only way you can have robes of white in the book of Revelation is if you've dipped them in the blood of the Lamb. So it's not because they are perfect, but because they've been made perfect through washing in the blood of the Lamb, through being forgiven through Christ's death. And they wear crowns, which shows that they will reign. And we are told in the book of Revelation that God's people will reign with him. So they represent God's people. And what do they do? Verse 9, cast your eyes down, would you? Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to God, to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." They worship the one on the throne, don't they? They fall down before him and they cast their crowns before him. Queen Victoria apparently said, "I wish Jesus would come back in my lifetime." Asked why, she reportedly said, "Because I would place my crown at his feet." And Victoria's great-great-granddaughter, Queen Elizabeth II, she had the same heart for Jesus. To cast your crown down means to submit absolutely and totally to the one on the throne. A Christian is someone who submits to God. There's no conversion without submission. Can't be a Christian and not submit to God's kingship. Can't be a Christian and not cast your crown before the throne. What does that mean in practice? It means submitting to God's word, the Bible. As David was saying earlier, I thought what David said earlier was brilliant. I don't know why he said he wasn't very eloquent. I thought it was great. Fantastic. Really good. Thank you, David. But he's right to say in the Church of England there are those who are effectively tearing up the word of God. You can't do that and be a Christian. We have to submit to the throne, to God, cast our crown before it. Because the Bible is God's word. It is our rule, our guide, and our ultimate authority. So, here is the place for us to be today, at the throne of God. The throne at the center of all things, in the center of heaven. However chaotic the world around us seems, whatever the difficulties, we need to keep remembering God is on the throne, ruling and reigning. He never leaves the throne. The throne is never in peril. And as Christians, we need to keep recentering our lives around the throne, bowing in worship, casting our crowns before him. And actually, there is a certain future. There's a certain future. No, there's much that we're uncertain about. For those staying, for those leaving, there's a lot we're not certain about. But there is a certain future. Revelation tells us about it beyond this chapter. We tend to think, don't we, that the movement, our movement, will be heavenwards. That when we die, we will go to heaven. But that isn't the direction in Revelation. You may remember this when we studied Revelation together, when we went through it. The movement in Revelation is not earth to heaven, but heaven to earth. So by the time you get to Revelation 22, at the very end, the throne of God is no longer in heaven. It has moved. It is on earth. The new heaven and the new earth, with no more death or mourning or crying or pain. the new earth, where it says in Revelation 21, God will one day dwell with his people, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And that is where we're heading. That is what we're longing for. And together, all who have come to Jesus from any church, from every church, those who've been washed by him, submitted to him, will one day live with him. That's where we're heading. Today is a significant moment for us. Painful in some ways, filled with uncertainty about the future, but in one way the future is totally and utterly secure. Absolutely certain. Jesus will reign. He will rule. He is now, and he will always. And those who worship him will be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for this vision of heaven. Thank you that Jesus is on the throne. And therefore, we do not need to be afraid. We can trust him. For now and for the future. We thank you that the throne is a place of judgment and mercy, that we can approach through the blood of Jesus. And we praise you that we can bow before you in worship, casting our crowns before you, submitting to you, to your word. Help us, each one of us, to do so and to trust in that certain future. Amen.